Good morning. My name is KJ Washington, and I serve on staff here at Village Church as a church planting apprentice. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to be able to dive into God's word together. I pray that we'll cherish Jesus more through this time together in his word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. And that's Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. That's the text we'll be in for the duration of our time this morning. Our aim this morning is to see how God's promises impact the trajectory of a believer's life. Not only does it impact the trajectory, but it dictates the trajectory of the believer's life. So what we're saying is this, is that because of God's promises, that means that changes everything about our lives. That it moves you to live in a certain way because God has said that he's going to covenant with his people and establish this relationship with them. So it has to, therefore, change the trajectory of our lives. Not just impact it, not just move us in slight ways, but the entire direction of our lives is changed because of the promises that have been established by God. Think about the moments in your life when you've been promised something. The promises made to you may vary, but I guarantee you that the words exchanged to you had weight to them, and there was a commitment attached to those promises. Some of the promises made to you were fulfilled and others were not fulfilled. If those promises were not fulfilled, you probably felt hurt or betrayed. But when the promises were fulfilled, you felt comforted or hopeful. Thankfully, God's promises are always fulfilled. Regardless of your past experiences, you can be hopeful since God's promises will always be fulfilled. His promises might not play out the way that you think that they should play out, but he will fulfill his promises. We find ourselves in the book of Genesis where God's promises is being reiterated. God has established his covenant relationship with Abraham, but he's intentional here to reiterate it to Isaac. Why? Because God's promises dictates the trajectory of the believer's life. God wanted Isaac to realize that the covenant was for him too, and which changed the purpose of Isaac's life. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. Reads this. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say my wife, thinking, "Lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah." Because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Pray with me. Father, I pray that this morning that you would help us to realize your enduring promises. I pray that you would help us to see how you have kept and held to your promises laid out to us in Scripture, Lord. That you've covenanted with your people and that you're faithful to fulfill that, which should produce trust in us, Lord, that should produce obedience in us, Lord, and that should alter our plans for life. Father, help us have faith this morning. Help us cherish you and to cherish the cross. In your name we pray, amen. Point number one this morning is that God's promises can always be trusted. God's promises can always be trusted. This is stemming from Genesis 26, verses 1 through 4. Isaac found himself in a similar predicament as his father experienced. There was a famine in the land, and he knew that he needed food. So the best place for him to go was Egypt. He knew that each year Egypt had the largest harvest of food. So for him, the smartest thing for him to do was to take his wife and to go to Egypt. But while he was en route to Egypt, he took a path through the Philistine territory of Gerar. When he traveled to Gerar, he encounters God, which is known to us throughout the Old Testament as a theophany. Simply put, he had a divine encounter with God. Abraham as well had a divine encounter with God in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. As Abraham was at on Mount Moriah, God established that he would fulfill his plan to make Abraham a great nation. It was Abraham's faith in God that brought him to this moment. He was willing to sacrifice his son in faith so that he could be faithful to God. But God was gracious to him in providing for him a substitute, a ram on his behalf to take his son's place. God is reiterating his covenant to Abraham in Genesis 22 in light of the covenant made to Abraham in Genesis 17. So we're going to take a snapshot look at Genesis 22 verses 2 through 4 to see how there's a connection between that passage and this passage. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Doesn't that sound familiar to the passage that we're in this morning? God was still in the process of fulfilling his covenant established with Abraham. The covenant started with Abraham, but it didn't end with Abraham, but it continued with Isaac. As believers today, we should be thankful that God's covenant didn't end with Abraham, because God in his grace has allowed us to partake and be a part of the nations that have been blessed by his offspring. But for God to redeem us, he chose to work through Abraham's family. This means that God had to use Isaac as a part of this process. In God's plan to fulfill his promise, he encountered Isaac to declare to him his plan to work through his offspring. The hope was that for Isaac to hear and to understand God's plan and to respond in faith. The best way for him to respond was for him to trust God's promises. So wouldn't you think this would be an easy sell for Isaac? You know, it should have been simple for Isaac. During the course of his life, God had been immensely blessing him throughout the entirety of his life. Even before he was born, God was faithful to him and his family. So it should have been an easy response for him. He should have just walked in faith to God's promises. And he didn't understand or think about that God spared his life and provided a substitute on his behalf, because the son that Abraham went to sacrifice was Isaac. He couldn't remember, even in the midst of famine, that God provided a land for him and his people to flourish in. It's really easy for us to become nearsighted when it comes to God's promises. We get frustrated when we feel like God isn't working in our lives, but we are only considering our life from a jaded perspective, not acknowledging that God has been working in the totality of our lives for his glory. God does not need to defend himself when it comes to his faithfulness. He doesn't need to pull out his records and prove to us of his faithfulness. We know the faithfulness of the Lord. So that was the case for Isaac. Isaac knew how the Lord has been faithful to his family, how the Lord has been bringing his family through tumultuous times. He's been faithful to them, even in the midst of moments where they felt hopeless. But when famine struck, he lost hope. He lost trust. We act as if we have forgotten God's faithfulness at times too, because when famine strikes, we lose trust. We lose hope. Abraham and Isaac both did the same thing. When the famine hit, they immediately fled to Egypt for help, while not trusting God for provision. See, Isaac wanted to head towards the land of bountiful harvest when God had called him to stay in the land of divine blessing. See, so yes, Isaac needed to have God's covenant reiterated to him. His affections were captured by the hope of just staying alive. He didn't trust that the Lord would fulfill his promise. He didn't think about God's faithfulness to his family in the past. Isaac trusted God in word, but not in deed. When we trust God's promises, we have to trust that his plans to implement those promises will be fulfilled. God is working in the details to fulfill his promises. If we don't believe that he's working in the large and even the minute details of his plan, then we're no better than agnostic. As if God has just kind of left us here to our own devices, to our own thoughts, and said, hey, go about life on your own. We're the same thing as them. People of no hope, of no faith, and that God will provide on his behalf for his promises, on our behalf for his promises. One good reminder for us is this, is that God's plan to fulfill his promises is the work that he started in us. Think about that. So God's already started to work in you in your life. That's God's promise. He's going to fulfill that work as well, as what we see in Scripture. So if you need another testimony of the fact that God started working, that he's going to fulfill his promise, think about the change he's done in your life, that he's redeemed you from yourself, that he's starting to sanctify you, he's doing a work in you. God's going to be faithful to fulfill that promise. That's a reminder to us that God is working, that God has established a promise and a promise to us that he's going to fulfill. We have to have faith that he's going to continue to work in us and that he's going to finish his promise and he's going to fulfill his promise. You might not fully understand how he's going to fulfill his promises, but you have to have trust that he will. We have no reason to not submit our lives to God's promises because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If the tomb is empty, then we must believe and trust that God is going to do everything that he said he's going to do. The nations have been blessed through Jesus, so we must trust him. It's different for us because, in comparison for Abraham and Isaac, they're looking towards the cross. We look back at the cross and we say, man, we see the finished work of the cross and what God has accomplished for us on our behalf through Jesus. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. We can boast in that promise being fulfilled, but they were trusting him by faith that he would fulfill his promise based on his faithfulness to him in the past. And it still goes to show that God didn't have to define himself to them. He didn't have to show them his record of faithfulness. They need to trust him in faith. But we have no excuse. We've seen God's faithfulness. We have the word of God that shows us God's faithfulness to his people for generations upon generations upon generations upon generations. Yet we still lack faith. We still lack trust in God. See, Isaac had every reason to immediately submit his life to God's established covenant, but he still needed to be reminded of what God was going to do. And that's us at times. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, God's promises. We have to remind our friends around us that God's still working in us, that he's doing a work to redeem us, that he's coming back for his bride one day. We have to be reminded of those promises. Friends, we have the same struggles as Isaac. We have the tendency to forget all that the Lord has done. We spend our days as if the Lord has relented his covenant to us, as if he's not going to work in the midst of our lives for his glory. We live as if he had not redeemed his people to himself according to his established covenant in Jeremiah chapter 33, 31 through 34. God did what he said he was going to do. Therefore, we can be assured that Jesus is coming back to unite his people to his Father. God has been faithful to his covenants for thousands of years. So who are we to lose hope in his ability to keep his promises? God's covenant didn't end with Abraham's death, but it continued with Isaac. God is bigger than that. His promises surpassed the need of having one man spearhead the effort, but one man's faith did impact the nations for God's glory. God was calling Isaac to the same faith so that he would trust God's promises. Friends, we have to trust God's promises. It's really easy for us to become nearsighted when it comes to God working in our lives to bring about his plan. Most of the time this happens when we have a small pocket-sized view of God. He's there for us when we need him, but we can kind of just place him back in our pockets whenever we don't feel like we need him. See, this happens because we lack a very robust view of God's sovereignty and dominion over the world and his creation. For us to have that perspective, we have to have a ginormous perspective of God. When God is small to you, you will always struggle to trust God's promises. It's the same reason why you struggle to follow him and his plan laid out for us in Scripture. It's the same reason why you struggle to not place your faith in Jesus, all because the God that you create wouldn't be able to fulfill the promises laid out in Scripture. That pocket-sized God that you've created is not big enough to fulfill what the Bible says. And that's why you struggle to have faith. But luckily for us, you don't define God. I don't define God. He defines himself. Thankfully, he's the one that defines his promises and puts the stipulations on them. Friends, aren't you thankful that the God of the universe has entered into a covenant relationship with you? You don't have to worry about him letting you down like everyone else, but you can trust and know that he will always be faithful to his covenant promises. There's nothing better than that. The only way that we can respond to this type of relationship is in faith, by us trusting him and placing our hope in him. I think Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 clarifies this. For the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. You have nothing to fear, friends. The Lord is not like everyone else who might flake on you. He instead is a secure place of refuge for his followers, which should bring us the most joy and comfort and throughout all of life's situations. Our ability to trust the Lord produces faith, in our lives, which is worked out in obedience through our ability to trust in him as a safe place. That leads us to our second point this morning. God's promises produce faith and obedience. This is stemming from verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 26. As God is recalling to Isaac, his covenant relationship with Abraham is clear in describing what he produced in Abraham's life. The covenant produced faith, which worked itself out in obedience. It wasn't that God established the covenant relationship with Abraham and he didn't respond. The covenant was established because of God's grace in choosing Abraham as a vessel for his glory. The author continues to describe how the covenant relationship produced faith in Abraham's life, which reinforced the blessing of Abraham's offspring. It's clear that God continued to work through Abraham's family because of Abraham's faith. His faithfulness and commitment to the Lord led to faith being produced in generations to come. Frankly speaking, we would not be grafted into God's people if it wasn't through Abraham's faith. We needed Abraham to be faithful to God's mission, to God's covenant, for God to save us, to redeem us through the blessing of the nations. Let's be clear, it's through his faith, not by his faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9 says this: "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So, think about how Abraham's faithfulness to God, as God's promises, impacts us. We are beneficiaries of God's covenant because of a man's faithfulness that spurred on faithfulness for generations. It's through his faithfulness and the faithfulness of others in his family that led to the birth of Christ. If it wasn't for the faithfulness to God's promise, we wouldn't have the opportunity to be redeemed through the blood of Christ. He didn't know or understand what God was up to, but God's promise to him produced faith, which led to him to surrender his life to God's will. He never knew how God would bless the nations through his faith, but he listened to God's voice. He believed God was who he said he was. He believed that God would fulfill his promises. He believed God's plans were better than his plans, and all this was seen through his obedience. So how many people in here right now, with trust and boldness, would prepare to sacrifice your child who might be in Village Kids right now? Honest question. If God came in here right now and was like, "I'm calling you through faith in obedience to my promises to offer up your child," how would you respond? That's what God called Abraham to, through faith. Faith in his promises, that God will fulfill his promises, his plans. God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, his beloved son. The only way that you would be able to be content and sacrifice your child is if you believe that his decrees and plans are better than yours. But many of us don't. Many of us believe we have faith, but sometimes it's not until you have to give up something, you're called to give up something you cherish, that you realize you don't really have faith. There are countless examples throughout Scripture when God causes people to give up whatever is capturing their affections. I don't know what you individually cherish or what is individually capturing your affections currently, but are you willing to give it up for the sake of the gospel? You may be thinking, why would I have to give up something I cherish? Maybe for you to gain it all for his glory, you might have to lose it all for his glory. And Abraham was willing to, through faith, he was willing to lose his son for the sake of trusting God's promises and faith. If you're familiar with that narrative, he cherished his son. He was hopeful for this son. He knew that this son was going to be God's plan to bless the nations. That is going to be God's plan to bless the offspring. His son was the key. He cherished him. He idolized his son. And God called him to give him up. I like what Tim Keller has to say about our hearts. He described them as an idol factory, that we're constantly just making idols in our hearts. We naturally take things that are good and make idols out of them. Those are the things we struggle to give up in our life for faith. And Jesus, for Abraham, his family and son in particular had become an idol, and God called him to sacrifice his son. Yeah, we struggle with sacrificing time given to our idols throughout the week to worship Jesus and to follow him and trust his promises. Just think about that. Like, we struggle with the fact that God's called us to give up something big in our life for his mission. This man was willing to give up his son, his beloved son, on our behalf. so that he could walk in faith. But we're holding so many idols so near and dear to our heart, saying that what they give us is better than the promises of God. And I think for many in here today, it might be the fact that God's calling you to give up some of your idols in faith for Jesus. You're wondering why your life doesn't look like a life of faith in Jesus, and it's because you're clinging to idols when you should be clinging to Jesus and his promises, that Jesus is enough. See, our idols have captured our affections that have stopped us from walking in faith. When you trust God's promises, you're willing to do anything in and through faith to be obedient to Jesus. See, I believe our faith is evident when our actions are in alignment with God's decrees. When our faith is not in alignment, it should bother us. Simply put, you cannot say you have faith in Jesus when your actions are not in alignment or moving into alignment with his decrees. I'm not referencing the audible notion of announcing your faith, but I'm referring to working out your faith in Jesus through your actions. This is a point of contention for some of us in here because you want to audibly respond and confess your allegiance to Jesus, but your works show that you have no faith. When you're called to put your feet in motion, you struggle to. Somebody asks you, though, hey, I have faith. But Monday through Friday doesn't look like you have faith. When your world's just tumbling down, it doesn't look like you have faith. You have hope in God's promises. I think Abraham's example is pretty clear to us. God calls us to have faith in him regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what he calls to, because he is to be glorified, he is to be cherished over everything else. And when we walk in faith to God's promises and in obedience to him, you have to give up things. Are there things you're not willing to give up? Really consider that. I think James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 is key here because it helps shows us that our faith should produce works here. What is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Friends, the outworking of our faith is works. Since we believe God's promises are true, we must respond in faith. If you don't put your faith into action, what's the point of having faith? What's the point of you trusting that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is enough if you're not going to live as if it is? If you believe that only Jesus can redeem you from your sins, then you must live your life as if God's plan of redemption is all that you need. Abraham believed that God's promise was all that he needed. He trusted that, and I think that's key through his actions. We can see that. He knew that there was nothing else worth dictating his life, and it's only God's promises that could be the driving force in his life. And it's the same for us. Only God's promises and the work through Jesus can be the driving force in our lives. It's encouraging to know that how God uses our faith to encourage others, because God used Abraham's faith to encourage Isaac and others for generations to come. Abraham's faith was a call to Isaac to encourage him to be faithful to God. Consider what that means for us. Our faith is on display for God's glory. It's not that we have to have perfect faith. We actually have faith marred by sin. Thankfully, our faith does not have to be perfect, because our faith is pointing to the one who is perfect. But how we live our lives shows others what it means to have faith in Jesus. Sadly, some may not be able to tell the difference based on your life of what it looks like to have faith in Jesus. When someone has faith in Jesus, it's noticeable to the next generation and the people around them. It's noticeable when believers are constantly submitting their plan for their life under the authority and the supremacy of Christ, which is them saying his plans are better than my plans. That leads us to point number three this morning. God's plans to fulfill his promises is better than our plans. Verses 6 through 11. We're moving on to the next part of our narrative where Isaac decided to stay in Gerar. He was trusting God's promises to be true, but he was quickly met by a situation where he either had to trust God's promises or take matters into his own hands. He arrives and settles in the land and then is engaged by some locals. It's crucial to remember here that Isaac was brought into the land by the grace of God. But it's clear here that Isaac had forgot. Remember, God told him to be in this land, to dwell in this land. I'm going to bless you in this land. But as soon as he arrived in the land and somebody asked him, hey, who was that? He's like, oh, yeah, that's my sister, referring to his wife, Rebecca. Like, God had just told him, he's like, look, you're going to be in this land. You're going to dwell in this land. I'm going to bless you. Like, God is for him in this. God's going to use him to fulfill his promises. But he felt like he had to take matters into his own hands. And he quickly forgot God's promises. He was worried about someone desiring to be with his wife or actually just killing him. Genesis chapter 26, verse 6 through 11 is interesting to me because there's a parallel connection between it and Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. But we're going to look at a small portion of it here this morning, verses 2 through 5. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, and for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Abraham found himself in the same land, and he too denied his marriage to ensure his protection. This situation is an example of Abraham's lack of trust in God to fulfill his promises and plans. Apparently, apples don't fall too far from the tree, because both of these men too fell into the same temptation, as if God would not protect them to fulfill his promises. So instead, Abimelech encounters God in a dream. He found Isaac laughing with Rebekah, and he knew that they were more than just siblings. We all know this wasn't the normal type of laughing, but laughing that displayed affection for another person. Imagine the flirtatious, playful type of laughter that most men in here have probably attempted with a woman at some point in their life, but I'm not saying that that was received well or worked out too well for you, but you know what I'm talking about. You got to be honest with yourself. I know many of you probably tried it. There's just a distinct type of laughter, a playfulness that was there. And so Abimelech saw that and was like, oh yeah, y'all more than just friends. He's like, I know it. There's something more going on here. And so he basically calls them out on it. Regardless of their actions, God gave away his intent to deceive the people. Abimelech responds, how could you do such a thing? Someone could have easily have lain with your wife. Isaac found himself in this predicament because he did not believe that God would fulfill his plan to sustain and to bless his people. He thought, well, let me help God out a little bit. How many of us have had that same thought at times? Oh, God, you have a plan, but let me help you fulfill this plan. I got you, God. This is our point of contention because our issue is that we try to compare God's plan to our plan. We might even try to take God's plan and then try to manipulate it so that the plan unfolds our way. That's the wrong train of thought. We cannot manipulate God's plan. Sometimes we might be silly enough to think that we can, but he will fulfill his plans. The moments we try to combat against God's plans, we are trying to affirm that we struggle with God's sovereignty. That's what you're really affirming. You're saying he is not sovereign enough to handle this situation. That was Isaac's issue. He was thinking, God, you have a plan, but let me assure its fulfillment. Isaac's insurance plan had nothing on God's plan. He couldn't offer him anything that's going to help him fulfill his plan. God didn't need him. The best way to combat this real temptation is to spend time in the Bible and to develop a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty. His sovereign rule and reign is written throughout the scriptures, and when we have a robust understanding of his sovereignty, we will be quick to relinquish all of our ideas and into submission to God's plan. For that to happen, we must acknowledge how big he is and how small we are. See, many of us have been driven to take matters into our own hands because we have fear in our hearts. We fear what tomorrow holds. We just let this fear set into us, and we act as if God can't handle it. Nothing is too large or too small for the mighty hand of God. With that being said, there's nothing that should make you worried about tomorrow. Just trust God and walk in faith. Because Isaac was worried. He didn't know what was going to happen next. But God's like, I got this. I have a plan. I'm going to fulfill my plan. I brought you to this land for a reason. I told you what's going to happen in this land. You just got to trust me. Don't try to take matters into your own hands, but trust me. God had called Isaac to be in the land, so why would he think that God would let something bad happen to him or his wife? He was too worried about sinners messing up God's plan. He thought he would need to protect God's plan so that it would be fulfilled, and the same is for us. We have many moments when we think that we need to take matters into our own hands because if we don't, everything will fall apart. How crazy does that sound? We believe that human sinners can mess up God's plan. Think about just how twisted that is. We really believe that we can manipulate, change, or influence the plans of God. Who do we think that we are? It shows our perspective of God. It shows how small we believe God is. We feel that we can thwart his plans. Clearly, we believe in a weak and malleable God if we can mess up his plans. If we can mess up his plans, then he is not God. Straight up. Friends, how big is your view of God? Are you living as if he is small? My hope is that you will live as if he is a sovereign, supreme, authoritative, big God who cannot and will not be thwarted. And if he promises he's going to do something, he is going to do it. No sinner can mess him up. We don't need to take matters into our own hands because he's got this. He doesn't need us. But he is gracious enough to use us to bring about his plans, which means we need to grow in trusting him in his plans. We have to remember that we can always trust God and his promises. When we trust his promises and plans, it will be seen in our faith and obedience. Genesis chapter 26, verse 6 through 8 is a picture of someone not walking in faith to God's promises. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning because God's plans cannot be altered due to our lack of faith. God still looked out for Isaac and protected him and his wife even though he lacked faith. Even in the moments of your life when you feel like you've messed up God's plan for your life, don't forget whose plan it was. When you realize it was God's plan, you will quickly remember you cannot alter his plan. Remember, you do not have the power to thwart God's plans. Some might be thinking, how can we lack faith when it comes to God's plan? We lack faith when we take matters into our own hands. I think that's clear. Just think about it, how easy it is for us to want to take matters into our own hands. You might be doing this currently in your own life. You might feel like you have to save the day, but the reality is that you don't. You have to trust God and walk in obedience while you cling to his promises. God's brought you into your current situation and circumstance for a reason. Your current situation is all a part of God's plan to usher in his kingdom. Do you have faith to trust God even when you don't know what's next in life? For some of us today, you might feel like you're the person that has been taking matters into your own hands. And I want to be honest here. I know how easy it is to gravitate towards that disposition of just wanting to take matters into your own hands. But remember this. God's plan will never be derailed even when sinners are involved. How refreshing is that? That God's plan will never, ever, ever be derailed, even with sinners involved. That takes a weight off your shoulders. You can't jack up God's plan. God's going to fulfill his plan. Even when you mess up, God's still going to work. God's still going to redeem you. He's not done yet. He's not done doing a work through our church. He's not done finishing the work that he started in you. Jesus is faithful to that because we know that because he said he's going to do it. We have the records. We have the history. We can read the Bible and see this truth and live it out and know and trust in faith that Jesus is going to do all that he said he's going to do. But we have little faith at times that he's going to. God's been faithful to us. Job chapter 42 verse 2 says this, that I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm thankful because I can't mess up his plan. I'm thankful that any plan I come up with is inferior to his plans. I'm thankful for his promises and his ability to fulfill his promises, but I have to respond in faith and walk in obedience. I think the promises of God are clear to us. They've been laid out for us. But how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in faith and in submission to God? Or are we going to try to go after our own plans, thinking that we have better plans than him? So as the band comes forward this morning, friends, as you consider the passage this morning, I pray that you realize you can trust God and his promises. I hope that you realize that he can be trusted, that we should be able to respond in faith. But this all points to the fact that we have to believe that he is who he says he is, that he's done what he says he's already done, that we can look forward and be hopeful to the fact that he's coming back for his bride, that he's coming to save his church, that he's not done working in us. We have to place our faith there. That's all a part of us trusting God's promises. So I think there's a twofold response for us this morning. The first response is for people that haven't trusted and put their faith in Jesus. My hope for you is that you would place your faith in him. As you've heard this morning, how God has been faithful to his promises in redeeming for himself with people, how he's been faithful to his promises through working through with people. I pray that you would see that and say, I think Jesus is enough. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ is enough. That's all that I need. That's all I need to have my boast in. That's all I need to place my hope in and trust his promises and walk in faith, knowing that God's coming back for his church. Trust Jesus. For followers of Jesus today, I pray that you would be able to place more faith in him than you have before. Because you've seen God working in your life, you see him working right now, and I know there might be a few people in here right now that you might feel that God isn't working right now, but he is. He's setting the stage to fulfill his ultimate plan, and he's working in you right now, but you have to have faith and walk into obedience, trust the word of God as being true, and submit your life to him and his plans laid out to us in his word. That's your call this morning, to trust his promises. Friends, have faith today in Jesus and let us boast in him for the rest of our lives.